Welcome to Standale Live Stream. It's wonderful to have you back with us again this Sunday morning. It's a pleasure to be able to communicate to you from our church into your home. I hope you're enjoying our lessons that we communicate to you. These lessons are designed to encourage you, to give you hope, but at the same time, these lessons are designed to hopefully exhort you too as well. And maybe make you feel a little uncomfortable. Those that are listening need different kinds of spiritual help. Some of you are believers that just need to be strengthened and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. Some of you are not believers and you're listening, and you need to know the way to find hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're here to help everyone, and we're glad to share lessons that address those two aspects of people that are listening. Well, it's another week, and the pandemic continues. Here in Michigan, we are what we call stage three. I downloaded for myself and for the leaders here in our church Michigan's Safe Start, it's called. It's put out by the governor. It's a plan to reengage Michigan's economy. And it's put together by Governor Gretchen Whitmer's team. I was looking through it, and of course, we are in stage three, which deals with flattening. And that stage continues until the end of this month. And then we will move to stage four. And I was looking through that, and I see that it requires social distancing to still be in place, maintain a six-foot distance from others when outdoors and in public. Also, face coverings are going to be required. Gatherings are going to be limited to small groups. And there's some other things that are mentioned here under phase four. That's going to limit our ability to meet as a congregation under phase four because of the limitations of being a small group gathering. So I don't think we'll be able to meet as a congregation, as an entire congregation, under phase four. Phase five is very, very similar. I'll just highlight it briefly here. Social distancing is to be in place, maintain a six-foot distance from others outdoors as well as in public. Face coverings required whenever possible. Gatherings increased but still limited in size with social distancing. So it sounds like under phase five, the group can be a little larger, but she doesn't specify what the size will be under phase four or phase five. So we don't know for sure when we will be able to gather as a congregation. I think it's going to be a while. And so I want to encourage our congregation, if you have access to the Internet, to go to michigan.gov, and you can download this handout. And you can print it out, as I have done. And I have a copy here in my office, and I can give you a copy if you would like, so that you can have it if you do not have access to the Internet. It will give you an idea on what lies ahead for us as far as these various phases that we're going through as a state. I think it's important to know where we're going as we continue through this pandemic. But I'll set this aside. It's good information for us to have as a congregation. It will let us know what lies ahead. It will let us know some of the limitations in that we probably will be streaming these services for possibly a couple of months ahead here in the future. Well, I want to open our time in prayer, and then James will come and play a piece of music for you. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being together once again. Though we cannot be together face to face, yet we are here through this wonderful technology of streaming. And Father, we thank you for this technology. It's a blessing. And I know the feedback that we get from our shut-ins who are unable to be with us normally, they're just so delighted to be able to open up their iPads or open up their laptops and be able to have a part in this service when normally they're unable to have any kind of a part in a service from our church. So we are just delighted to be able to do this technology, a technology we haven't done prior to this pandemic. So we have entered into a new realm here because of what is happening to our culture. And so we are thankful in some regards that we're able to venture into this new area. And Father, we ask that we would be good stewards of this technology and do our very best to teach the truth of God's Word. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this hour, to lift people up, to grow people's faith, to shine that light upon the gospel, and to point people to the unsearchable riches that are only found in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this hour and the opportunity to open up the scriptures, and may people be blessed for listening to what the Word has for them this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. I hope this live stream finds you well. I thought we'd start off this morning by focusing a little less on what's going around us and by focusing on the God who's in control of everything. So let's sing this song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, and it's tied together with I'll Fly Away. It's a great reminder to lift our spirits, to focus on God, and remember that all this is going to pass soon enough, and eventually we will be standing before our Savior, our Lord, and our King, and all the pain, all the suffering, and all the sorrow will be gone. Let's sing this song together, shall we?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be going to various places in the Scripture. So hopefully you can follow along as I read some texts of Scripture. But we're going to be talking about true biblical change. Change is something that we all experience. It's an ongoing part of our life. Certainly, COVID-19 has changed our entire culture, and it's going to change our life for the months ahead, maybe even for the next year or two, at least until they come up with an injection that they can give us that will help us from not getting this virus. And I hope that is by the end of the year or hopefully at the beginning of this next year. But with its constant fluidity, the pandemic has demanded adjustments to our schedules and to our plans and to our jobs. Celia and I had plans to fly out to Seattle this next month, at the beginning of the month, and to spend time with our son touring that whole area, that city metro area. My son had been there several times and had seen some neat things, and instead of flying to his location in San Jose, California, we were going to fly there and just hang out there for a week to do some sightseeing. But due to this pandemic, we had to cancel our flights, and they gave us vouchers that are good until September 2022. They gave us vouchers instead of returning our money because last year when we flew out to San Jose, we asked to take a bump if it was available, and a bump was available. And so as a result of taking that bump, they gave us $1,600 in flight vouchers. And so we got those vouchers, which paid for our next trip. So we're happy about that, and we're happy that these vouchers are good until 2022. But let's go beyond talking about COVID-19. And I want to talk about the fact that we need to spiritually change in our lives. It's a different kind of change than what we talk about in reference to this virus and the effects that it has on our lifestyle today. I want to talk about true biblical change, and in order to do that, I want to go into the Scriptures and talk about what all of that means. I read an interesting quote a few years back, a quote by Mark Twain. He said that the church is good people standing in front of good people, teaching them to be good people. And that kind of caught me a little bit. Well, change is more than simply helping good people to become better people. The change that we're talking about is the kind of change that is transformational. It's the kind of change that brings the people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's salvation. And from being saved, it's a personal growth that takes us into conformity into the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to talk about not trying to work harder at being good people or living the better life, but we're going to talk about the kind of change that begins on the inside through a supernatural process that the Bible talks about. The gospel is bigger than simple moralism. People need to understand the nature of true biblical change. Churches sometimes communicate change in people's lives as some kind of low-level, therapeutic, moralistic pursuit where good people are trying to become better people through religious exercise. A lot of people in our culture go to church, and hopefully moralism will kind of seep from the pulpit and seep in their minds and just help them to be overall a better person in the week ahead. But this is not the gospel. We do not want to produce good religious people. We see that what becomes of good religious people when we study the gospels and we see Jesus's encounters with the Pharisees in his day. Jesus interacted with them, and they were seeking to be moralists. They were seeking to be good people. They were seeking to be sincere, but they were so sincerely wrong. And Jesus indicted them over and over and over because of their false view of holiness and their thinking that making themselves better would bring them closer to God. God wants, as we should, to see people truly biblically changed at a spiritual level rather than a behavioral level. It is the spiritual aspect of a person that will truly determine the right behaviors that come from the heart. It has always been about the heart. You go to the Old Testament or the New Testament, and you'll see that God has always been concerned about a person's heart. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." God is concerned about our hearts. Sometimes changes are decided at the beginning of a new year. A lot of people make New Year's resolutions. But true biblical change does not come from decisions that we make on January 1. Instead, it comes from recreation. The recreation that comes from new life in Christ. The change people need most is not in their circumstances, but it's from within themselves. When I speak of change, I'm thinking of biblical change or gospel change. The gospel is powerful, and when it grips your heart and your mind, it changes you. It revolutionizes your life from the inside out. And it's because of what Christ is doing in and through your life as a believer in Him. So let me share with you three principles about change that I want you to understand, and hopefully that you'll catch these principles. Maybe you can write them down and kind of think them through this week to come. Number one, true biblical change is not turning over a new leaf. It is a new life in Jesus Christ. Biblical change is not turning over a new leaf, but it is a new life in Christ. You know, a lot of people think about change as, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You know, as if you're going to make a decision to change your behavior in a certain area. Let me tell you, some of those endeavors can be positive in your life, but let me say this very clearly. You need a new life in Christ. That is permanent. That is eternal. That is tangible. That is forever life changing. The very heart of true saving faith revolves around true biblical change. It is not turning over a new leaf. It's starting a new life in faith in Christ. True biblical change always involves the old passing away and a new creation taking its place. Spiritual change is needed by everyone. No matter what station in life you are, no matter if you're rich or poor, or no matter what nationality you are, no matter if you're successful or you're struggling, everyone needs true biblical change in their life. We all need spiritual change through new life in Christ, no matter who we are in this life. Many people misunderstand this. They believe that if they make a few changes here or there in their lives, then God will like them more. I do not know how many times I have been told by people, well, when I quit this, or when I quit that, then I will come to church and get right with God. They think that the pursuit to be a better person accompanies the hope of God's acceptance of them. But this is false change. It's not real change. It's similar to the kind of change that the Pharisees would initiate, or the kind of change that the Pharisees would try to communicate to the people of their day. They legislated all kinds of legalisms and all kinds of lists that the people would have to keep or they themselves would try to keep. That's not true change. It's a misunderstanding of true biblical change. True biblical change can only come through a true saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Trying to turn over a new leaf is a temporary fix to an eternal problem with our sinful nature and our affinity to obey its lust. Trying to turn over a new leaf only leads to frustration. One frustration after another. It leads to an exasperating cycle of forever looking for a new fix to our struggle. I don't know how many people over the years that I have met who were trying to cling to a new book that's out there that they were reading, that they were hoping that the principles from that book would help them to be a better person, that it would help them change into the kind of person that they wanted to be. You know, there are people out there that communicate themselves to be change makers, and there are lots of people that listen to these people, who follow these people around, who read these people's books. And yes, their books may be good, and these people may be wonderful to listen to. But many times people cling to these other people or to their books, and they're hoping, like osmosis, that reading their book or listening to these people will help them make change in their life. Well, it's important for us to understand that true biblical change is supernatural. It's supernatural, and we'll see that as we continue to unfold our lesson for you this morning. In the Old Testament, we see how this cycle was played out in the life of a king by the name of Solomon. He tried to change through human ingenuity when he needed divine intervention into his life. He was one of the wisest persons who ever lived apart from Christ. And listen to Solomon's words here, taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. He says, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven." Down to verse 14. "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, 'Look, I have attained greatness, and I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. I have set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is a grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow.'" Solomon's own words show the folly and the vanity of hoping to self-change one's own life. With access to wisdom and finances and military power and everything one could possibly hope to have in this present life, Solomon found life to be more than chasing after the wind. Solomon needed an outside force to grant something new rather than trying to continue changing what was old in his life. We need to give up on changing our own lives, rather wasting our lives with self-initiated change. We are to go after the scriptures and to understand what it means to have a biblical change through a relationship with Jesus Christ. My friend, have you become a new creation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you trying to turn over a new leaf in your life? You need to be honest with yourself. There's a difference. One leads to eternal life. One leads to growth and maturity, a spiritual walk that takes you to heaven. And the other leads you to such tragedy and such hopelessness. Yes, you'll change your behavior for a while, maybe for longer than you think, but it ultimately doesn't change your heart. You need a new heart that can only come through a relationship with God through faith in Christ. In John chapter 3, we've spent a couple of lessons talking about John 3:16, where Jesus communicated to Nicodemus, a very religious man, a man who was very powerful in Jerusalem, in all of Israel. In fact, he would have been one who was a part of the Sanhedrin, a part of what in that day would have been the Supreme Court of Israel. And he came to Jesus by night, and he wanted to get some questions answered. I believe the man needed change, and he wanted change in his life. Nicodemus had the right lineage. He had the right education. He had the right position in society, but he had not truly been saved through faith. Nicodemus was most likely a moral and deeply religious individual, but Jesus informed him that his need was to be born again. He communicated that to him right at the beginning in John chapter 3, verse 3. Nicodemus did not need more rules in his life. He didn't need to turn over a new leaf. Nicodemus needed a new life in Christ. Nicodemus, like many of us, had to unlearn a pharisaical religious approach to life. He had to understand what was involved in placing your faith in Christ and then walking by faith. Listen to me. Rules can modify your behavior, but a true saving faith in Jesus Christ imparts new life. My friend, if you're an unbeliever listening to this message this morning, you need new life in Christ. That's where true change can come from. It's a life that's imparted by Christ that can liberate and truly change from the inside out. Well, secondly, this morning, true biblical change is not reforming your old nature, but it's a life transformed through a new nature. Let me read that again. True biblical change is not reforming your old nature, but a life transformed through a new nature. Nobody ever gets to a place of being everything that God has called them to be in this life. You know, I look at my life, and boy, I'm nowhere where I would like to be in my walk with God, but I'm progressing. You know, I reflect back on the last couple of years, and my relationship with God is closer today than it was a couple of years ago, and even going back 5 years ago. There's a progression of growth in the believer's life. But we ultimately don't reach any kind of perfection until we are entered into the presence of Christ. Well, that's why believers groan within themselves. They're longing for that new heavens and new earth and that new city, Jerusalem. The older I get, the greater the longing is for that place where every believer will spend all eternity just enjoying each other and enjoying a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is one of growth, and that growth that is going on right now, it's transformational growth that we encounter because of the gospel and how it's shaping our life. I remember, as I shared with you on a couple of lessons, the gospel was presented to me at the age of 19 in such a way that God opened up my heart that I could understand it. And it was at that age or at that time that I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was saved during that season of my life, that summer, at the age of 19. But let me tell you, the gospel has been just as important to me ever since that summer. That gospel is just as important to me today as it was back there at the age of 19. Because God began a good work in me at the age of 19, and He's continuing that work in me. And He will continue that work in me until the day that He receives me unto Himself. The gospel is shaping my life. And you as a believer, the gospel is shaping your life too as well. And that gospel is shaping our lives to mirror the image of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word reform means to make changes to improve oneself, to bring about a change so that an immoral, criminal, or self-destructive behavior is removed. The kind of self-help approach that fills our bookshelves in stores like Barnes & Noble. But what we need is not self-help. We need God's help. We don't need reform. We need transformation. And that transformation only comes through faith in Christ. And when you believe, then that transformation begins in that believer's life. Many people are living their lives trying to reform them, trying to make themselves better through self-help. You know, as I love going to Barnes & Noble, grabbing a cup of coffee, looking at some magazines. I walk around, and let me tell you, it seems like the self-help section of that store is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Why? Because people are trying to self-help themselves, if I could put it that way. Listen, they need God's help. They need God's help. Paul wrote to believers this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's God who initiates the work in us. And the promise is that he will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day that Christ returns and receives us unto himself. God has stated and is completing, God has started, in other words, and is completing that work of transformation in you and me. This true change happens at the moment of our salvation. And it continues. It's a transforming work. There's an aspect of it that is punctiliar in nature, relating to a particular point. It began for me at the age of 19, but it's a daily change that is going on day in and day out as God is growing me and God is growing you as a believer to look more and more like the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in the Apostle Peter writes this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He says that we have been partakers of God's divine nature. Think about that. We have God's divine nature resident within us. Let me read this passage for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. By which have been given us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust. It's an amazing thought for me to think that I have a share in the divine nature of God. You do too as a believer. Honestly, when I think of that in relationship to my own life, I think how amazing is the grace of God to me, to me, John, that God would set his love upon me and draw me to himself and save me and place his spirit within me, that I would have the divine nature within me that initiates this transformation and continues this transformation until the day that I am with Christ. God has given me a new nature and has made me a new creation in Christ and is transforming me daily into the godly character of Christ himself. By overcoming the human desire for significance and replacing that selfishness with divine nature to sacrifice, to give of myself to others, to give of myself to serve and to magnify and glorify God. Well, this is a new process that was foreign to us until we were saved, and it's happening within us and through us as believers, and as we grow in Christ, we get comfortable with it and we understand it, and we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit for this to happen in our lives. To the Christian Corinthians church, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. Here we see that our Christian life is transformational. God is doing a work of grace. Each and every day, week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year, where we can look back and say, yes, I've grown here, I've grown there. God's doing a work in me. I praise him for it. I thank him for it. You know, like Moses, the only way he reflected the glory of God was to catch a glimpse of God. And we see that in the Old Testament. Whenever a believer sets their eyes on God, then their life will be in the process of transformation. And how do we see a glimpse of God? We see a glimpse of God when we get into the Word of God. God reveals himself through his Word. God reveals himself through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is leading us and takes God's word and uses it to groom us and to encourage us, to exhort us. Every night we have a visible lesson to this when we go out and observe the moon. You know, the moon does not produce its own light, but reflects the light that is produced by the sun. And at times we don't see the entire full moon, and that reason is because the earth, our planet, gets in the way. And so we only see certain aspects of the moon. And it goes through cycles. And so we see those cycles in our earth blocking the reflection of the moon from the sun. Well, you know, in a sense, we reflect the glory of God in our lives. But the world can get in the way of our Christian walk, and it can cause us not to reflect the glory of God in our life. And my encouragement to you is for you to rid your life of the world and to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author as well as the completer of your faith, and to humble yourselves before the Spirit of God and allow him to lead your life and not allow your flesh to lead you. Well, through the process of being changed to live like Jesus, that veil, that worldly veil, can be removed more and more. You know, when I was a young believer, there was a lot of worldliness in my life yet. But over the years, God cleansed me of worldliness more and more. And it's still a temptation to my life. But let me tell you, I'm reflecting more of the glory of God than I did 10, 15, 20 years ago. Why? Because I'm in the Holy Scriptures. I see the glory of God revealed in His Word. This transformation happens in a moment to secure that person eternally. It happened for me, as I said, when I was 19, but it is consistently happening moment by moment as we allow the Spirit of God to lead us, as we get into the Word of God and we read it and we study it, as we attend church and sit under the teaching of the Word. Yes, we can't do that now, but you're listening, and hopefully you're getting into the Word as you listen to what I share with you. Kind of like the Bereans back in Paul's day, they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was so. That's the kind of heart that you need to have for the Scriptures. Dig into the Word of God and memorize it and study it. Well, lastly, this morning, true biblical change is a process of putting off the old man and putting on the new. True biblical change is a process of putting off the old man and putting on the new. You know, God doesn't force anyone to change, but He calls us to change. He says to us in His Word, "Be holy, for I am holy." And yes, that sounds like an impossible task. But it is a possibility through the work of God, not the work of man. You can't try to conjure up a self-work of being holy. It's a supernatural work. It's through transformation. It's through a relationship with God that this can take place in your life. The putting off of the old man, your old life, and the embracing of that new life that you have in Christ, that new man that you are in Christ Jesus. True biblical change that comes to us spiritually empowers us to move from religious behavior to true biblical or spiritual change through the process of putting off the old man and putting on the new. You know, we try to so many times change our behavior through human endeavors. But we need to understand that solid change, eternal change, the right kind of change, comes through spiritual change. It comes from the heart, from the Holy Spirit getting to our heart and motivating us to make those changes that reflect our love for Christ and our obedience to Holy Scripture. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 24. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man," he calls that, their former conduct, "which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." We are called to put off that old man, that old lifestyle, that old John that used to be me before I was saved. We're to put that off. And I was called to put on that new John that was now saved, that was now a new creation in Christ. And God began that transition at the moment I was saved, and that transformation is continuing on as I live out my Christian life even today. We are to let go of our old life, and we are to embrace the new life that we now have in Christ. But I know that letting go of the familiar is difficult, and Embracing something new is often a struggle for people. They're so comfortable with living their life the way they're living it in the present. And they're afraid to take on something new and different in their life. People get into ruts, and it's hard for them to climb out of those ruts. Well, you know, here's some of the reasons that people struggle with change. They resist change. It's something that's kind of built into our psyche, that we resist change in our life. Even though things are changing almost every day around us, with this pandemic, things are changing. We're getting older. That's a change. Change is happening all the time, but yet we resist that change. And I understand. I understand what it is to resist change. But here are some of the reasons that true biblical change is difficult for some people. I have a few things here I just want to share with you. Number one, some people are just stubborn. They resist change because they're just stubborn. They don't want to change. Have you ever tried to take something out of a two-year-old's hand? I remember when our children were 2 years old. Yes, I can remember all the way back then. Well, I have my grandchildren to remember. They used to be 2 years old. And boy, you ever try to grab something from a two-year-old that wanted to keep that item that they have in their hand? You almost needed ninja-like strength to pull it out of their hands. Well, you know, that's kind of like what we are. In wanting to hang on to a habit or hang on to a simple rut that we're in. We don't want to let go. We want to continue to hold on to it because we're comfortable with it. And so we hang on to it with our clenched fists. And we say, no, no, no. Well, the Apostle Paul seriously lays out the necessity of allowing the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, to lead you through change, to help you deal with that stubbornness that is inherent in many of us. He writes this in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. He's talking about the world and our stubbornness and our fleshly desires. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, he says. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Here Paul is talking about the fact that believers are led by the Spirit of God. Believers are learning to let go. To open up their fists and let go of those things that need to change in their life. And to allow the Spirit of God to put to death the deeds of their flesh or those things that they need to let go, that they're unwilling to let go. And one of the characteristics of being a child of God is that they are led by the Spirit. Let me ask you, friend, are you being led by the Spirit of God? You know, over the years, I've known people that have told me that I'm a Christian, but, you know, their life doesn't measure up to what the Bible says that a Christian is to be and how that Christian is to live. You know, and I've sat down with that person and I've opened up the Scriptures and I say, well, listen, you call yourself a Christian, but yet you're living like this. And you're doing this and you're doing that and you're disobeying this command and that command and there's no evidence of life, true biblical life within you. My question to you is there evidence of true biblical life in you? That evidence will come out in you being led by the Spirit of God. That evidence will come out with you having a hunger and thirst for spiritual things. That evidence will come out with you putting to death the deeds of your flesh and letting go of that stubbornness in your life. Well, to let go and let the Spirit lead in your life is what we need to do as believers. And yes, believers struggle in this area. I struggle in this area occasionally. Do not fight the Spirit's ministry in your life. Paul said earlier in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Be spiritually minded. It's life and it's peace. It's life and it's peace. Well, some people feel that they're trapped. Not only do people reject change because they're just plain stubborn, but they feel trapped. I think probably one of the greatest illustrations that I enjoy is being trapped is that of the monkeys, how they catch monkeys, wild monkeys. These trappers will go out and they'll take coconuts and they'll drill little holes in them and they'll put a little stake through it and they'll tie a string around it and tie it to a palm tree. And then they'll drill another little hole, a fairly bigger hole, and they'll put a rock on this side of that coconut. And then they'll leave it alone, they'll walk away, and they'll come back and the next day. And many times they'll find a monkey with his fist inside that coconut. And it's an interesting thing about monkeys. They love coconuts, of course, and anyway, they'll hear that rock inside. They'll hear something inside that coconut, and they'll want it. And so they'll reach inside that coconut, and they'll grab it. And they'll try to pull it out, but they can't get out that rock with their fist around it. They just won't let go either. And so they stay trapped until the next day when the trappers come around to get the monkeys. You know, many ways people are like that. They feel trapped. They're like the monkeys who have their fist into something that they shouldn't have put their fist into, and they won't let go of what they got their hand around. If they would only let go of that rock, they could pull their hand out. But they won't pull their hand out for the sake of that rock. They want that whatever is in there. And that is so much like people today. They just refuse to let go of things in their life. And they got their fist around something that they want much more than a relationship with God. They got their fist around something that is more important than a walk with God. It's more important than the Christian life itself. And how sad that is. How sad that is. The Apostle Paul, he exhorted the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, to set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. You know, Christians kind of fall into those traps. They get their affections on things of the earth and they grab a hold of those things and they won't let go. They won't let go. And God has to intervene into that believer's life and chasten him a little bit until he does let go. And it's important that we realize that we could get trapped, and that hinders change in our life. Well, the third thing here, some people are just too comfortable. They are too comfortable. Did you know that some people still have rotary phones in their homes? I know that there's some still in existence. It's interesting that there's a big trend now for those to return back to the home. And people are liking them. You know, I go to auctions when I'm back out in Iowa with my dad. He's always gone to auctions. He's an antique collector. He's a retired farmer, but he did that this on the side. And occasionally you'll see a rotary phone there at the auction. And as I'm walking around before the auction starts, and it's amazing to see the kids go up. And they're kind of amazed as to what this thing is. And some of them don't even know. But some of the older folks still have rotary phones, and they're hanging on to them. And they like that technology because they're comfortable with it. They don't want to change. We have phones that are really nice. They have a base on them, and we can pick up the handheld set and walk around with it, take it outdoors, and we have several sets around the house. But for some people to change to that kind of technology is frightening, because it just has too many buttons on the front, and they don't know how to use it. They don't even know how to answer a call when it comes through on a phone like that. Well, you know, there's places in people's spiritual life that are that way. They are just kind of hanging on to their present life. And they're comfortable with where they are, and they're just cruising. They're cruising, and they're not growing that much because they don't want change in their life. They get comfortable with sin in their life, or they get comfortable with habits in their life that keep them from growing in Christ or keep them from knowing Christ better. We get comfortable with irrelevant practices that keep ourselves from others and from understanding the gospel. We need to take a hold of something better. We need to grab a hold of God's agenda. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, a very familiar passage to most of you. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I like the exhortation in verse 2 where Paul writes to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's leaving what is comfortable in your life, and it's allowing God to teach you some new things, to lead you to pursue some new things in your Christian walk with Him. Fourthly here, people are afraid of change. They're just afraid to make changes in their life. The fear of the unknown is the primary reason people do not change. Some people think that if I change into serving Jesus more or doing spiritual things of that nature, people think I'm a fanatic, or at the very least, I'll be socially awkward. I've met people like that. You know, when I was first saved, my old buddies that I hung around with, I lost that desire to hang around with them because they were doing things I no longer wanted to do. They would go to places I no longer wanted to go to. And they started hammering at me. And they called me a religious fanatic and a holy roller. And I heard that. You know, sometimes people cave to that kind of persecution. And they kind of give up. And they kind of roll back with their old friends and their old habits. And let me tell you, don't do that. Don't do that. Continue your walk with God. And yes, I sacrificed some old friends temporarily, but I gained a lot of new friends. And when I became stronger in my faith, I was able to go back to some of those older friends as a strong believer and share my faith and to share my testimony. You know, not knowing what God will ask a person to do may cause you to shy away from your new life in Christ, the things that God offers you to do. Maybe the church calls you to do or asked you to participate in, you kind of shy away because you're afraid of change. You're afraid to experience something new. Let me tell you, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul wrote to this young pastor, and he said, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Listen, do those things that God is leading you to do, that God is asking you to do, and you'll be surprised at the empowerment that God will give you to do those things and to follow through with those things. Well, lastly here, in the list of excuses for some people, change hurts. It hurts. It's hard to change. Even good change costs some of our security, leaving the proverbial comfort zone, as many of us will say. It causes ripples and carries a price to pay. But for what God wants to give us and wants for us, change is required. It's required to grow spiritually. It's required to mature in the faith. It's required to learn how to serve in the church and come alongside of someone who's hurting and to be able to encourage them through the scriptures. You've got to be in the scriptures yourself to learn how to do that. And you learn how to do that as you come alongside of people. Well, from a minor adjustment to a complete overhaul, change has a price to tag, a price tag. It hurts to reorganize, and it hurts to make change in your life that will cause you to maybe change some friendships, to change some habits, to flee some sinful activities that you might be involved in. But let me tell you, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. But sometimes people will not change until it hurts, until it really hurts. And the only question remaining for most people is, what hurts worse, staying where they are or growing to become Christ-like? And the extent of the change God wants is worth facing the stubbornness and the fear that we have. Well, I believe it is critical to choose the kind of change that advances us in our relationship with God, that God is working in us, the kind of change that leads to God working through us in relationship to our brothers and sisters in Christ, in relationship to our neighbors that live around us, in relationship to those people that we work with. God has called us on a mission. He's called us to be salt and to be light. And we can only be that if we will allow God to continue that work of change in our lives. He initiated it when He saved you, and He's continuing it as you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench His work in your life. Allow that change to continue on in your life. God's desire is to bring true biblical change in your life. The transformation is there for your choosing. Of course, so is the rut remaining and spiritual static. You know how sad it is when people repeat the same year over and over spiritually and see relatively hardly any change in their life. That is a sad, sad rut to be in. There's a problem there. And that problem can be resolved by you getting on your knees and asking God, "God, I want to be a different person this year. I want to get into Your Word. I want to get into prayer. And I'm crying out to You to change me. Change me from the inside out. I want that transformational change." that you inaugurated the day that you saved me. Yes, I remember some years where there was tremendous growth, but lately, the last couple of years, I've been stagnant. God, reignite in me a fire, a desire to grow and to continue my walk with you, that relationship with you and that relationship with God's people. And my friend, if you are listening and you really don't understand the gospel, you've never felt the power of it in your life, I would love to talk with you personally. I'm on Facebook. You can check me out there. You can Google our church. Our information is there. You could give the church a call. I would love to chat with you a little bit. I would love to talk with you and open up the scriptures, how a pastor did with me years ago and shared with me the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, it changed my life. I challenge you to consider the gospel. I challenge you to consider what Christ can do for your life instead of living in that same old rut. What has it done for you? Where is it leading you? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the gospel and its power. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have placed into the believer's life, that inaugurated that change the moment that we receive Christ, and it's continuing that change as we allow him to lead our lives. Lord, may our congregation of people here at Standell just continue to be a growing congregation that is hungering thirst for spiritual things, that their relationship with God is one that is loving him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that is loving him, loving their neighbor as themselves. In that, they're fulfilling the entire scriptures. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, James will come and say a few words and end with a closing hymn. Thank you.
In closing, I want to sing a song that reminds us of how much God loves us. You know, when we go through this pandemic and we have things that are taken away from us, and I think the good part of that is we have time now to reflect. As Pastor mentioned in his sermon, maybe this past year has really been a repeat of maybe the year before that, or maybe 2 years, or maybe the last 5 years. And Christian, maybe you're the same Christian you were 5 years ago. Maybe you aren't growing. But God's love doesn't stop. It doesn't matter if we've repeated and we haven't grown. It doesn't matter if you don't believe. God's love is not dependent on any of those things. God loves us despite all those things. And this song reminds us that no matter where we're at, our Father still loves us. Let's sing this song in closing, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. In anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.